We welcome all those friends who are joining us this evening who have honored us with your presence. Truly, you are esteemed guests. We hope and pray that you, if you have not yet done so, you will give us your information so that we can be able to remain in contact with you, so that that way we can forge these bonds of fellowship. But brethren who are here this morning, we welcome you. And to those who were unable to join us this morning but are now here tonight, we also welcome you. We invite everyone to please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, the 11th chapter. Ezekiel chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 14 and forward. The word of our God says the following. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel in its entirety are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get far away from the Lord. This land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. May God's word forever be praised. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, may thy name forever be glorified, and may the lips of thy saints always praise thee wherever we are. Father, that as we present ourselves before thee, we do so in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight, in a manner, Father, that when our bodies as living sacrifices are presented, they, Father, may be a sweet-smelling aroma in thy presence. Father, as we seek to understand now how this transplant not only was necessary, but how to be able to recognize when it has been successful, that we, Father, understand, Lord, that this, Lord, in a manner is the same lesson that we learn from thy scripture as it continuously encourages us to renew our mind, to be able to transform into that new man. Father, if we have yet failed to do so, we ask that you forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our failure, but grant us the opportunity to continue to grow and to improve always in thy sight. Father, for those who have yet to have received this transplant, Father, by accepting thy son's gospel, please, Lord, allow them to listen intently. Allow them to be able, Father, to discern thy word and to research thy scriptures to see if thy servant is indeed speaking as thy oracle. And that, Lord, those words may produce in them the boldness to have the meekness and the humility to obey thy son's gospel in the watery grave, Father, so that they too may rise to a newness of life. We thank thee, Father, and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 19 and verse 20 is the focus on which we are going to be meditating on, where we have titled our lesson this evening, When the Transplant is Successful. We see in verse 19 and verse 20 where God presents himself as a physician. He specifically presents himself, if you will, as a heart surgeon. And what we see is how God speaks about that he was going to take out the stony heart, or a heart of stone, from the people of Israel. And this is in reference to those who had been led captive to Babylon. Remember that this book is a contemporary book with Daniel, and it is a book that is also in contemporary with Jeremiah, where we see that the people of Israel had been taken captive by the Babylonian Empire because they would refuse to heed to God's commandments. In chapter 29 of Jeremiah, verses 11 and forward, we can do a parallel with what Ezekiel is saying here, because there we see God, if you will, writing a letter to his children in captivity and telling them to get comfortable. for them to get comfortable because they were about to be 70 years in captivity in a land that was not their own. But then in verse 11, God declares, "For I know my plans for you." And in the same manner as we've just read here in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, God is declaring to them that when they would return from this captivity, they would return with a new type of mind. They would return with a new train of thought. They would no longer want to go back to idolatry. They would no longer want to fail God in that sense of bowing down to the Baals and the Ashtoreths. Thus, brethren, when we read chapter 11, it is a good idea to link it with Jeremiah 29, where we see these parallels of God promising a change, a complete and total change that is taking place. But we're not going to be talking about Ezekiel. Ezekiel was simply the platform that I'm using to jump to where we're trying to get. Let's now go to Romans chapter 12, where our brother Jesse started off this morning, and I would like for us now, in the time that has been allotted, to finish the thought that our brother began. Remember that in the morning he preached a lesson that he entitled, "That Transformation is Not Optional." And without a doubt, when we are talking about a heart transplant, this is absolutely true. Notice that in verse 1 and in verse 2, that transformation is being described. And it's important, brethren, to understand that in Romans chapters 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul writes a doctrinal chapters. What he focuses on is, as if you will, he is teaching the spiritual theory. He is giving us the doctrine of God in what it means to be justified through the blood of Christ. But then chapters 12 through 16, we are seeing the application of this chapter. We are seeing the application of this division. Where now these theories, these doctrines, he is teaching us how to put them into practice and how for us to live godly, having been justified, having now found righteousness through Christ Jesus. Therefore, when we begin in chapter 12, it is apropos that the Holy Spirit in verse 2 states, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, let's take our thought given to us by Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 and 20. And look at this as the heart surgeon telling you. You needed this heart transplant. You needed this change of heart because of the diet that you had, because of the lack of exercise that you did, and because of many bad habits that came to put you in this position. Therefore, if you want this heart to resist more, and you do not want to die a very brutal death from a heart attack, then you have to change your lifestyle. You have to change how you eat, when you eat, and how you exercise. And this is where we begin our lesson. Because when the heart plant is successful, well, it is no secret that just because the surgery went well does not necessarily mean that the transplant was successful. Because what we know is that from that point forward, the next couple of months are crucial because the organ that has been transplanted must be accepted by the body and not rejected by the body. Notice chapter 12, verses 3 and forward. It says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Notice that from verse 3 to verse 8, we are seeing when the heart is successful because the body does not reject it. The body does not reject it. It falls into its own place. It conducts itself as if it was always part of the rest of the organs. We see that now the new heart that is beating is being able to pump correctly, and it is able to work with the other parts of the body as it circulates the blood and it does its part. When the body, brethren, when the transplant has been successful, the first thing we're going to see is that because we have now rise to a newness of life, we are going to fit in with the body of Christ. This means that we're not going to come out of the old man, go through the waters of transformation, and then want to bring some of the old man back so that we can inject to the rest of the body of the Lord. We know that if the heart does not pump the way it is, or if it is contaminated, it will not help the rest of the organs, but rather it will damage the body. Thus, when the heart transplant from Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20 is successful, we see that that person who has risen to a newness of life will indeed be different. He will be better. He will be godly. And he will not cause problems amongst the other members of the body. He will fit in well, and the godliness will only be even brighter because he fits in with the rest of the body. But he doesn't just fit in. He is not just rejected by Christ because he is now part of this body. But notice verses 9 and forward. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. That heart has brought in a rejuvenated spirit, hasn't it? The person has been rejuvenated. That person has now new strength. There is no doubt in the mind that when the heart, which is the organ that circulates our blood, that is pumping that strength through us. Notice that many times when our arteries are starting to clog up, we feel that we can't breathe, right? One of the tricky things that has been taking place during this whole pandemic is that because we feel that shortness of breath, many times doctors have to make sure that it isn't your heart having the difficulty of pumping blood through your system because your arteries are clogged up. They have to make sure that the problem is not in actuality in your heart. Well, here in chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, we see that a brand new heart gives strength. It is strong because it is new. It is now adapted and it has fitted into the body. And thus, because it is strong, it is clean, and it has been purged from all these different things that had the other one reason to take it out, it pumps with the same type of strength. And the person now feels stronger than they did before. The person now feels that they can do more, that they can walk further, and that they can achieve a lot more than when their heart that was clogged up was allowed to be. You see, brethren, when we were in the world, our sin clogged our mind. Our sin clogged our spiritual heart before God, which was why we could not see the light of God. Which is why we could not understand the gospel of salvation. But when we had that heart transplant, when that heart of stone, notice how the putrefaction idea is given by God there. Because when a heart is clogged up, and when that clogged up continues to happen, the arteries hardened. They become as stone. They become calcified. And thus there is where this transplant is necessary. So when we see this example as Paul is taking it from the letter of the Romans, he is telling us in verses 19 through 13 that because we have new strength, because we find a newfound strength from this transformation, we then must be diligent. We then must be fervent. We must not be lagging, says the Scripture. You see, in the world, it took us long enough to come to Christ. Some people had the blessing to have it done when they were young. But then there were others who waited their entire lives. And therefore, in the world, there was already enough time to lag behind in sin. Please go very quickly to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 4. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Don't forget what got you on that surgery table. Remember that it was eating that spiritual junk food. It was drinking that drink that has dissipation spiritually. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these, brethren, are not healthy for our hearts, meaning our mind. They are not healthy for our lives spiritually, because they were the ones that almost took our salvation from us. Thus, it is necessary to remember that we have to change what we eat. We have to change and take the opportunity of that strength, that newfound strength that we've been able to find. We were lazy out in the world just following the crowd. We were lazy out in the world not being holding ourselves accountable for sin. We were lazy out in the world just thinking that our life is our own and that we only have one life to live, as they say. But the reality is that we were simply on the couch doing nothing with ourselves. Thus, when we go back to Romans chapter 12, what we see there is that when the transplant is successful, not only will the body not reject it but accept it, but then we will see that we will find a new strength that we must use. We must be diligent in using, and we must take and redeem the time that God has given us. But now we go from verse 14 and forward. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Now we're talking about what are we feeding our mind. Are we still doing more of the same? Verses 9 through 13, we see the exercise. And verses 14 through 16 is keeping that heart healthy. It's keeping our mind healthy. You see, brethren, we have to remember that our mind is going to grow and develop based on what we feed our mind. Go with me now to Matthew chapter 5. Notice what Christ teaches us there in Matthew chapter 5. That is a very, very important message that we have to understand. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment." Now we go back down to verse 27. "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Notice once again, brethren, how we continue to see this. Verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Notice the transformation that Jesus is bringing in here. In verse 21 and verse 27, he shows us where this adultery and murder begins. It was found in that stony heart. It was what clogged up the arteries. It was what caused that heart to fail in the first place. But then in verse 43, we are seeing when the heart has been transplanted. We are seeing when the heart is no longer the same. You are to love your enemies. You heard it said, hate your enemies, but now a transformed heart, a healthy heart, a heart that is being protected and guarded from evil thoughts, is going to think of loving your enemy. You see, our mind, brethren, is going to develop based on what we feed it. We are going to be able to grow based on what we learn. Turn now to chapter 6, verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Do you understand what this passage means? That the light is the body, the lamp of the body? What we read, what we focus on, what we observe, where our eyes are looking at, this is where we're going to learn. If we read pornography books, we're going to learn how to be disrespectful to the opposite sex. If we read novels that have many curse words and treat murder as if it was some kind of heroics, we're going to learn how not to be compassionate for our fellow man. But notice how the Bible itself was given to us in written form, because if we read the Word of God, we are going to learn how to be godly. We are going to learn how to be holy. We're going to learn how to be merciful and loving. The lamp of the body, says Christ, is the eye. Whatever we feed our inner man is how his heart is either going to be healthy or it's going to become putrefied by sin yet again. It's amazing that when we read the Bible, as we've always said, we see how it all connects. And as we go back to Romans chapter 12, once more notice in verses 14 through 16... that this is in parallel with what the Lord Jesus Christ said. We are to bless those who persecute us. We are to rejoice with those who rejoice. But we are also to weep with those who weep. Now, I want to make a bit of a parenthetical thought here. It's easy to rejoice with those who rejoice. But how often do we weep with those who weep? How often do we feel the pain, the suffering that comes from our brethren? How often, brethren, if it is necessary for that brother or sister to be reprimanded, do we do so with tears in our eyes? We have to weep with those who weep. It is easy to rejoice. It is easy to laugh when the laughter is very contagious. But how often do we empathize with one another? Do we have that compassion where we can see someone who is suffering and be able to put our hand on their shoulder without saying a single word and just squeeze, giving them that comfort, that encouragement, and that strength? This is what a renewed heart does. You see, in the world, it's all about me. In the world, it's all about I. I did this. I earn this. I want this. I'm going to do this. This is mine. That's my house. That's my car. That's my bank account. But that's what made the heart become stone. In Christ, it's about God and it's about others before me. My brother needs my help. My sister needs my help. My brother is in pain. My sister is rejoicing. And if I can add to the compassion or to the joy, then I will. Many times, brethren, we bring some of those bad habits back with us. We can easily learn how to rejoice with those who rejoice, but the reality is that we should be focusing also on how to weep with those who weep. But we continue. We now go into verse 17. So from verse 3 to verse 8, we see then that the body has accepted that heart. It isn't rejected. From verses 9 through verse 13, we see that a renewed strength means that there is now diligence. There has to be exercise to keep that heart healthy. Then verses 14 through 16, we see then, of course, what we eat. That is to say, what we learn and what we focus on is what's either going to keep our heart clean or it is going to make it once again dirty. Now notice from 17 to the end of the chapter. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, many times, brethren, we don't realize that one of the most dangerous things that someone with heart problems has to endure are emotions. It's not the food, it's not the lack of exercise, but many times it's the lack of self-control on their emotions. People who suffer from these heart conditions know that they have to control their emotions. Because if their emotion gets out of hand, or if it's a strong reaction, it can cause the heart to break down. Notice that in verse 17 to the end, the emotion that is being focused on is anger and resentment, grudges, vengeance. Vengeance, brethren, consumes people. And notice how Paul is saying that we have to control our emotions. That we have to be careful to be self-controlled. We have to remember that in the world, the mindset of a worldly man was to avenge oneself. That wrath was something that was not scoffed upon. And I'm not saying violent wrath, but many times wrath in the form where we will express ourselves with very colorful words. And in the world, that's known as a normal reaction. But as Brother Jesse stated earlier this morning, or rather as he quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, we see that evil conversations corrupt good habits. You see, when we have had this heart transplant, we have to be careful that we don't allow our emotions to overtake our spiritual man. Go with me now to James chapter 1. Go with me now to James chapter 1. And we always read verse 14 and 15 to show how one is tempted. We see how then desire is compared to that of birth. We see in verse 9 and 16 the warning from James of us not to be deceived. And then of course verse 17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from God. But let's start at verse 18. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Here is showing that we should be different. But notice how he begins to describe this. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But let's jump down now to verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Notice, if he does not bridle his tongue, if he does not contain himself, if he cannot control his emotions, if he is not able to keep his anger in check before he gives himself a heart attack. What is it that we say usually in jest? Man, calm down, you're going to give yourself a heart attack. You're reacting too strongly. You're reacting too passionately. It's not the end of the world. Breathe before you hurt yourself. It's amazing that God is saying the same thing spiritually speaking. Be slow to wrath. I'm in control. Vengeance is mine, quotes Paul, says the Lord. I will take care of the injustice. I will take care of the ungodly. But be careful. God is not saying that He's going to slay them. God is not saying that He is going to pour forth the plagues of Egypt upon them. What God is saying is, just like I rescued you, I'm trying to rescue him. This is the whole meaning of Romans chapter 8 when it tells us that we are more than conquerors. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. How does God avenge the iniquities of man? Through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation of our sins. If God forgave us being sinners, why would we pray for him to slay our enemies? No, he's going to do the same with them as he did with us, which is why Christ says, love your enemies. Be slow to speak. Be slow to wrath. Think, says God. Analyze. Meditate. Focus on me. And do not focus on your emotions uncontrolled. See, brethren, when the transplant is successful, the heart will not be rejected by the body. The heart will give a newfound strength. The heart requires for us to eat healthy, but then the heart requires for us to keep ourselves composed, to keep ourselves under control. Because when you go to James chapter 3, verse 1 and 4, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. You see, brethren, when we read verse 1, we say, you see, brother, this is why I don't want to teach. Again, be slow to speak. Hear what God is saying. God is saying you shouldn't grow. And God is saying that you should not become a teacher. What God is saying is, don't boast, saying that you know more than others. Don't make yourself superior to others, belittling them, which is how it ties into verse 2. Don't put anyone down by speaking highly of yourself and being critical of what they've done. Because these things plague the heart, the mind. Why? Go back to Romans chapter 12. What does the Apostle Paul teach us there? What is he warning us of? Notice once more, Romans chapter 12. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Then after that he says, repay no one evil for evil. I love how God does not leave it up to our criteria, right? When you think highly of yourself, and you feel that you've been wrong, that you've been vexed, that's when you're going to think that you deserve vengeance. When you are wise in your opinion, instead of being humble and meek and suffering the cheap, you're going to want to be vindicated. You're going to be wanting of someone to avenge you. These family feuds that sometimes happen, right? These long family feuds where the children end up not loving the children of your enemy. Even though they weren't the ones who had the problem, but because they saw the parents at each other's throats, well, they just know, this is someone I should not get along with, and I will avenge my father's good name. What is your father's name worth to God? No. If God were to be like us and it comes to our emotions, we would have been destroyed the moment that Adam and Eve sinned at Eden. And instead, before man even sinned, committed sin, God had a plan to rescue us from the hands of evil. So brethren, when we read chapter 12, yes, as Brother Jesse taught this morning, transformation is not optional. But in verses 3 to the end of the chapter, we see why it's necessary. Because Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 and 20 is telling us that we have a new heart, one of flesh, one that God has put in us, having removed the stone heart. And thus, because we have the blessing to rise to that newness of life, it is our responsibility to care for that new heart. It is our responsibility to make sure that we live a healthy lifestyle. Because when we are godly, Christ will never reject any of us. We will continue to be in Him, and He will continue to be in us. Now, my friend, once more, that transplant is necessary. You need that change of heart. And the only way you can achieve and obtain that change of heart is in the waters of baptism, where God will cleanse you and transform that heart and give you one of flesh. Notice that when you read in Ezekiel chapter 11, the Bible says that God wants to call Himself your God, but He wants you to call yourself His people. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Don't you want to be His people? Don't you want to be a member of His kingdom? Well, obedience is necessary. Faith, as we've learned last week, is the first act of obedience. It is the beginning of obedience. You have heard the word of God, which has brought forth faith, which means to believe. But now you have to allow that faith to develop. You have to continue to let that faith work in you so that it will bring you humbly to the feet of the Lord. Because you then have to have that change of heart. You see that? Repentance is the change of heart. It means that you are going to change your mind. You're going to transform the way you think. You're going to stop thinking that you are not a sinner and that it is your life. And you're going to start realizing and accepting, I am a sinner and my life belongs to God. But you have to be willing to confess with your lips that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that His blood is powerful to wash away your sins, as the Ethiopian eunuch did at Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and 4. But then, it isn't enough to just say you believe. For we read last week in James chapter 2, verse 26, that faith without works is dead. Thus then, because faith itself is also a work, John chapter 6, verse 28 through 29, you finish developing that faith by being immersed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 says that then you will emerge into a newness of life. The surgery will be successful when you rise from the waters. But then it becomes our responsibility to keep that heart healthy. It becomes our responsibility to make sure that we do not waste a second opportunity given to us by God. Don't you, my friend, want to obey the gospel this evening? My brother or sister, perhaps you have not been taking care of this new heart, and you have again clogged it up with sin. Well, let us help you through prayer so that God will once again give you a strengthened heart. If there's anyone subject this evening to the invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing.